Let's continue to do just that, shall we? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that it is in and through the person, the work, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we come right into your very presence. We dare not come in our own goodness because we fall far short of our own standards, never mind yours. We dare not come in our own merits because often, Lord, the things that we leave undone or the things that we do wrong so often outbalance and outweigh the things that we ought to have done. Lord, we come simply in the person and through the work of the Lord Jesus, knowing that that is enough. We thank you that you have accepted us in him. And Lord, this is our security, and this is why we confidently come into your presence this evening. We thank you for the entrance that we have into your presence. Not like the olden days where only one man and then once a year could come. Thank you that we can come confidently, collectively, not just on a Sunday, but day by day, and enjoy your presence and the reality of your spirit in our lives day by day. Lord, we ask tonight, as once again, your people, we look into your word. Lord, feed us from it. Build us up in our most holy faith. And we pray that as we come to offer our prayers and our thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus for what he did on our behalf, Lord, may what we read help to stimulate our thoughts. And we ask that the Holy Spirit himself will lead us and will guide us throughout this service. So we commit our time to you. We pray for absent friends, you know, those, Lord, who for whatever reason can't be here. Some have got family commitments. There are those struggling with health. We lovingly commit them to you. There are those preaching elsewhere. We pray especially for Derek this evening and ask a real blessing upon him. Lord, we just commit our loved ones to you and ask that you'll watch over them, be close to them, as we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we've reached Luke chapter 24, almost at the end. Not quite. There's one more in our study on Luke. And then there'll be a couple of weeks, I believe, without a topic. And then come October, we start our new series of studies. And there'll be leaflets in the foyer that you can read up on and know where the passages are, etc., etc., for your preparation before you come out. Good to read the scriptures before we read them together. Luke 24, and I'm a little bit envious whoever's got next week. I think it's John Taylor, isn't it? I dropped Alistair in it this morning, didn't I? I kept saying next week's speaker, and then when I got home and looked who it was, I noticed it was Alistair, and I thought, uh-oh, hope he shares the same insight as I did. But great topic next week, the ascension, a neglected topic amongst Christians. But tonight, Luke 24, verse 36. Are you okay, Nathan? Good. Paid the extra and got the deer seats. I'm impressed. Well done. Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they had saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Trust God will bless his word to us as we look into it. It was November 1942. Hitler's Air Force had invaded the skies and were terrifying the population of the UK. His shadow was cast across the country. And the question that people were asking was this: how long can we endure the unrelenting darkness of the situation? Churchill was Prime Minister, and it was his job to make a rousing speech to lift the spirits of the people. On November the 10th, he addressed a worried audience at the Lord Mayor's Day luncheon. Slowly, and in Churchill's own particular style, which I'm not going to try and mimic, he spoke these immortal words: "Now is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning." Let me give you that again. "Now is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning." I think those disciples in Luke chapter 24 needed to hear those words. The dark shadow of their Lord's death hung heavy over them. All hope was gone. They were frightened. They were confused. Their initial response to the reports of what had happened, the resurrection, disbelief. Hiding in a room behind locked doors. Grieving. Fearing that they themselves might be arrested and also executed. For them, life seemed to have closed in on them. It was an impossible situation. They could no longer continue what they'd been doing for the last 3 years. Their faith had been tried and tested, and when all was said and done, they seemed to have failed. Peter, their leader, he had even denied knowing Jesus. Talk about feeling down and out. But they're about to discover this was not the end. It is only the end of a brand new beginning. And there were certain things that Jesus did for his disciples then, and they still apply for us today. Things we can practically put into practice. Number one, he turned their panic into peace. Their panic into peace. This little creature here is a whelk. And the whelk has an appendage, a bit like a corkscrew. And it very much annoys oysters. In fact, it's more than annoying, it actually kills them. And what the whelk does is this: it pierces a tiny little hole through the shell of the oyster. And through that tiny hole, it sucks out and devours that which is alive within. Little by little, it sucks and it sucks and it sucks until all that's left is an empty shell. I think circumstances of the last week, like that whelk, had sucked all the hope, all the peace, all the joy from the disciples. As I mentioned, left hiding in a doorway. Let's read again those verses, verse 39. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Unexpectedly, in the room, the very person, the last person they expected to see, was visibly there before their very eyes. And his presence so startled them that he had to say to them, "Peace be with you." The one they thought was dead and buried is there in perfect health, speaking, commanding an authoritative picture. And in verse 38, he asked them a question: "Why are you troubled?" It literally means to be stirred up. To be stirred up. Why are you so afraid? And to reassure his disciples, he does two things. First, he says, "Touch me. Touch me." He wanted them to understand that this was not an apparition, an hallucination. Nor was Jesus a spirit being. He was physical. They could touch him. Secondly, to reassure them, he said, "Give me something to eat." Everybody knows that ghosts don't eat. We've seen it on the cartoons and Scooby-Doo. We've seen it on the telly. A spirit being has no need of food. What would it do with it? It's got no body. Jesus said, "Give me something to eat." Two things to reassure his followers. And he turned their panic into peace. Their panic into peace. What was true for the disciples then is true for us today, isn't it? He turns our panic into peace. Have you ever asked someone, "How you doing?" It's a dangerous question, isn't it? Because sometimes people stop us and they give us a very long, drawn-out answer. And we think, right, won't ask them that one anymore. question. Have you ever had the reply, all right under the circumstances? How you doing? Yeah, all right under the circumstances. Somebody has said that circumstances are like a mattress. If you are under either of them, circumstances or a mattress, you will suffocate. But if you get on top of them, you can relax. You can relax. And each day, each week, you and I have a choice to make. We can focus on circumstances and slowly suffocate. We'll end up panicking and our peace will go. Or like the disciples, we can focus on Christ and allow him to lift us above circumstances. Not escapism, but he helps us to cope with our circumstances so that we can rest whatever load has come our way. There's a great old hymn, isn't there, that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For the disciples then and for the disciples now, he turned their panic into peace. Secondly, he turned their confusion into clarity. Verse 44 to 47. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. And I love this little expression. Then he opened their minds. He opened their minds from confusion to clarity. Have you ever been confused? I mean, really confused? The answer is yes. Welcome to the club. We all get confused, don't we? Someone wrote a poem. It's called Are You At Wit's End? And it goes like this. Are you standing at Wit's End corner, Christian, with a troubled brow? Are you thinking what is before you and all you are bearing now? Does all the world seem against you and you in the battle alone? Remember, at Wit's End corner is where God's power station is shown. Are you standing at Wit's End corner, blinded with wearying pain, feeling you cannot endure it, you cannot bear the strain, bruised through the constant suffering, dizzy, dazed and numb? Remember, at Wit's End corner is where Jesus' love loves to come. Are you standing at Wit's End corner, your work before you spread, or lying begun and finished and pressing on heart and head, longing for strength to do it, stretching out trembling hands? Remember, at Wit's End corner, the burden bearers stand. Are you standing at Wit's End corner, yearning for those you love, longing and praying and watching, pleading their cause above, trying to lead them to Jesus, wondering if you've been true? He whispers at Wit's End corner, I'll win them as I win you. Are you standing at Wit's End corner? Then you're just in the very spot to learn the wondrous resources of him who faileth not. No doubt to a brighter pathway your footsteps soon be moved. But only at Wit's End corner is the God who is able proved. Verse 44. Jesus took them to the scriptures. He took them to the scriptures. Our Bible, of course, is divided primarily in two halves, the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you were Jewish, you only had the Old Testament. But the Jews referred to their scriptures in three sections, the three that are mentioned in the verse. The law of Moses, the first five books, the prophets and the Psalms. Same amount of books, but in a different order. That is the order that Jesus knew. We've changed the order for various reasons, but it was a different order. And Jesus refers to this. You've got a very quirky little verse in Matthew 23 and verse 35. And in Matthew 23, verse 35, Jesus said to those who were listening to him, upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed upon the earth, from righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Now, if you read that slowly, you'll answer yourself the question, who in the world is Zechariah, son of Berechiah? Anyone know? He's the last righteous man who's mentioned in 2 Chronicles. And in a Jewish Old Testament, it doesn't finish with Malachi, it finishes with 2 Chronicles. So Jesus is saying from righteous Abel, from Genesis, to the very last book, Zechariah, son of Berechiah. And in between, it all speaks of me. And he says it in that quirky little verse in Matthew 23. And several times at the resurrection, on the road to Emmaus and here, he takes them to the scriptures. Why? Because in a world that is constantly changing, we need something that is constant. We cannot rely on experiences alone. Because if we have a good one, we'll be high. And the following week, if we don't match it, we'll be down. We'll be up and down like a jolly yo-yo. And why, as experiences may be good for us emotionally, they don't actually help us consistently. But when we get to grips with God's word and we daily feed upon it, we get into that regular habit, it brings a daily consistency to our lives, a stability, an anchor for the soul that we cannot do without. And Jesus said, these scriptures speak of me. And starting at Genesis, the law of Moses, he took them through and pointed out himself in the scriptures. I don't know if you've ever come across that lovely little booklet, Christ in All the Scriptures. And you don't often see it these days, but if you can get a second-hand copy, it's a beautiful little devotional book, and it'll bless the socks off you. I can't remember who wrote it now, but Summit Hodgson. So there you go, you know who to see if you want to borrow a copy afterwards. Confusion into clarity. Confused? God's word brings clarity, doesn't it? He speaks to us, a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a word of guidance. But the Bible is an inspired book, not a magic book. Don't just pick it up and go, it's not a lucky dip. The best way to hear God speak through the word is to have some daily scripture portion, some routine that you follow so that as you read day by day, God can speak to you consecutively, day by day. And then third and finally, he turned their pointlessness into purpose. Their pointlessness into purpose. I love verse 48. You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. A group of men, women there too, locked behind closed doors, scared even to go down to the local shops, fearing for their lives, feeling sorry for themselves, looking inward, forgotten to look upward and wait for the power of God. Because they were so inwardly focused, they forgot what they were there for. They were full of self-pity. And Jesus, in this great little verse, picks them up and he's about to send them out. And what we have in verse 48 is Luke's account of what we sometimes call the Great Commission. The Great Commission are the verses at the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, 19 to the end. And Luke gives us a very kind of condensed version. And in his gospel, which he also, sorry, in his next book, part 2, the book of Acts, he again emphasizes what Jesus says to them. In Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Witness always starts where you are. Always starts where you are, in Jerusalem, in your home, in your workplace, in your local church, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We think world, but like a pebble, we start where we are and we allow God to move us out and lead us out. And what I like about this is just how God took a bunch of nobodies and made them somebodies. There was a famous American artist called James Whistler. And he wasn't particularly shy, he was quite boastful and bashful about his talent. And one day he was told that a shipment of blank canvases that he had ordered, obviously he wanted to paint on these, this shipment of blank canvases had been lost in the post. When he was asked, are they of any great value, he remarked, not yet. Not yet. You see, to the post office they were just blank canvases, but to him they had all the potential to become masterpieces. And Jesus is able to take what the world considers a bunch of losers hiding and locked away in an upper room. And with them, he will turn the world upside down. And you can read about that in Luke part 2, better known as the book of Acts. And you and I, he gives us purpose, doesn't he? Without Christ, we're pointless. What are we here for? What's the point of life? When we discover Christ, not only do we discover life, but purpose. We're here to glorify him. And part of that glorification is that we share that message with those we come into contact with. Every day is a new adventure for the Christian. Every day is a new opportunity. We're all going to meet someone who needs Jesus. Whether we'll grasp that opportunity is another matter. Robertson McCulkin, in his book The Great Omission, says this: in a world in which 9 out of 10 people is lost, 3 or 4 have never heard the way out, and 1 of every 2 cannot hear, the church sleeps on. How come? Could it be we're thinking there must be some other way? Or perhaps we don't really care that much anyway. As Christians, our orders have not changed, have they? The Holy Spirit has been given. And he's been given. And that word power just means he strengthens us. As we take the step, he helps us. As we open our mouths, he helps us. Don't wait for a warm glow. It won't happen. When the opportunity comes, pray for wisdom and grasp it. And grasp it. And for these disciples, they were panicking, but Jesus gave them peace. They were in confusion, Jesus gave them clarity. They were pointless, no going nowhere fast in life, and Jesus gave them purpose. May we too experience his peace, his clarity, and his purpose. Let's pray.